We cannot claim to know someone until we have personally met that person. There's a big difference, of course, in knowing about someone and actually knowing them. We can all say that we know about maybe a favorite movie star, or an actor, or an actress. We can say that maybe we know about a favorite sports star, but we can't claim to truly know them, even if we've had the opportunity for a chance personal meeting. Now, I've personally had the opportunity to meet Barack Obama before he was president while on the campaign trail. And even though we read a lot about him and we know decisions that he makes, we know a lot about his politics, I have to say, I don't know Barack Obama outside of what he has done as president of the United States. Knowing someone, rather, means that we have entered into the life of the other, that there has been an exchange, an intercourse, if you will, of human lives coming together, of one getting to know the other, not just in terms of experiences and people we know, but in who we are at the very essence of our being and personality. But there is a great mystery to the human personality, a personality which we know as Orthodox Christians is created in the image of God. You know, marriage is the most intimate of human encounters that we know within this created world. And yet at some level, for those of us who have been married for a while, at some level, our true knowledge of the other often remains elusive. We can spend many years being married, many, many years being married and learning about all the quirks and the things about the other. And when we think we really know our spouse, there are still those moments of surprise and discovery, both positive and negative. But those moments of discovery and surprises, things that we didn't know, or that flash of wondering, who's the person that I just woke up next to in bed? It's the idea, it's the sense that, do we really know, even our spouse, even our own spouse, the most intimate person of our lives, do we really even know that other? The great complexity and deep mystery of the human personality is such that at a certain level, we really don't know ourselves. We remain a mystery to ourselves, as Father John Wargle, one of my mentors, would say, because in many ways we have failed to probe the depths of our inner being. We have lived distracted and noisy lives, often to avoid the real darkness and brokenness of the chambers and in the interior of our own heart, that place of communion with God. And so we are not fully capable of knowing others because we have failed to know ourselves. And yet, paradoxically, it is in this mystery of personality that God has fashioned a meeting place, an ability for us to personally encounter the unknowable God. And how is that possible? How is it that we as finite creatures that reside out in time and space outside of the eternity of God, how is it that God has fashioned a meeting place for us to know Him at some level, to know the unknowable God? It's because the Word, God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, became flesh. He became flesh. He took on humanity. He became one of us. He became visible to the world. He became incarnate, taking on flesh and blood, our very humanity. That not only makes Him visible, but that makes Him a part of all of the human experience. Knowing Christ, therefore, enables us to know God at a particular level, even as God in his essence remains and will forever remain unknowable, will remain a mystery. In Orthodoxy, our faith, our knowing God, is not so much a catechism of dogmatic statements about God. It's not just about doctrine, even though the Orthodox Church certainly does proclaim to have the right doctrine, the right understanding of God. But it's our faith is beyond that, because it is rather about a personal experience with God. We come to know God through personal encounter, to engage, to have that holy personal encounter. Knowing Christ through personal encounter is at the heart of it all. You see, for the people of Israel, there was a great chasm, a great divide that existed. And while God certainly made himself manifest in certain visible ways through what is known as theophanies, you know, we see the cloud over the tabernacle during the day, and when the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and the pillar of fire at night, we see these visibles, these theophanies, the burning bush, God's presence in the burning bush. And yet it was not an incarnate presence of God. But in the coming of Jesus, and the Word becoming flesh, God closed that chasm, that divide, to dwell among us. And yet, the people of Israel, at the time that we read of John the Baptist, St. John the Baptist's ministry, still failed to recognize this great mystery, this great reality that had occurred within their very midst. In fact, in the prologue of St. John that we recite, or that I recite each Sunday after the Mass, in John chapter 1, we say, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites," I'm sorry, he was in the world, this is from John 1, "he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own," that is the people of Israel, and his own received him not. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There was the fullness of grace and truth standing before the people of Israel, and specifically before the Pharisees who had come out to the place that John was baptizing. And yet they began to, these were the same people who had failed to recognize Christ. But even before failing to recognize Christ, they failed to have an awareness of who Christ's forerunner, the cousin of Jesus, was proclaiming through his own ministry. And so they go out to St. John the Baptist, who was baptizing in the wilderness in the Jordan. And they began to ask, are you Elijah? Are you Elijah come back to us? And he says, "I'm not." He says, "Are you that prophet?" That meaning the Christ. And he says, "No." And he says, "Well, who are you? Who are you?" And St. John the Baptist responded, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." See, St. John the Baptist was pointing to the prophecy of the Old Covenant in presenting the reality of what has happened in their midst, in their presence, that the Christ, him whom Israel had waited for these many generations, was now among them. And then in verse 24 of of John chapter 1, it says, "Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know.'" There stands one among you. He's in your presence. He's here. And yet you do not know him. You do not know him. You see, it's all about knowing Christ. It's all about not only just a casual acquaintance, a casual encounter, but it is about a holy, intimate encounter. The Orthodox faith is a faith in which, through all that has been, that Christ has established in the church, is a place for holy encounter. Through the prayers of the church, through the hymns, through the way that worship is structured, and Christ being proclaimed, his gospel being incarnate, and the preaching of the church, the gospel itself being proclaimed, is an opportunity for holy encounter. In the sacraments of the church, this is an opportunity for holy encounter. And not just in these existential or esoteric ways of knowing God, but through tangible realities, through the words of Christ ringing through the words of the priest, those words of absolution in the confessional, when we receive the grace of forgiveness, when we approach the altar to receive the physical body and blood of Christ in our mouths. It is opportunity for holy encounter, for knowing Christ. And yet there are many ways in which we have failed to know Christ, in which we have failed to in any way open ourselves to these great mysteries. There are many ways in which we have been like the Pharisees and have kept our faith at simply an intellectual level, of trying to rationalize and approach Christ through questioning, through deliberation. But the Lord remains veiled to those who approach him in this way. We're reminded of the story of that's recorded later on in John chapter 1, in which Philip goes to Nathanael and he says, "I've seen the Lord." And in hearing that this Jesus was from Nazareth, you remember what Nathanael's response was? He said, "What good could come out of Nazareth?" And Philip's response is the response of the church: come and see. Come and see. Come and personally encounter the presence of Christ. Come and see, and in that encounter begin to recognize the mysteries, his healing, his physical presence, that God is the divine presence of God is in our midst. And so, like Nathanael, we have responded to the invitation. The invitation to come and see, to come and behold the glory of God. Knowing Christ is to encounter Christ in a very real and personal way. With humility, we encounter him through our worship and through thanksgiving, the offering of thanksgiving. And it is this by which our worship is crafted, that God himself, through Christ and the apostles, created a Eucharistic worship where the Eucharist, the sacrament of the Eucharist, becomes the focal point by which this holy encounter happens. And in receiving the body and blood of Christ, each time we come together in liturgy, we ourselves are transfigured. We ourselves become, in a way, Christ to the world as the divinity of our Lord becomes manifest within the depths of our own soul. But sometimes this process for us is a challenge, as we often do not want to face the darkness of our own hearts. Whenever it is that we stay away from the confessional, we don't want to face the ugliness and the brokenness of our own lives, our own weaknesses and failures, our addictions, our fears. But Christ beckons us to come, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And in these holy encounters, we begin to manifest the light of Christ, just as all the saints who have gone before us. Today is the commemoration of both St. Lucy and St. Herman of Alaska. St. Lucy, if you do not know, had lived at the very, born near the very end of the 3rd century and living into the very beginning, early part of the 4th century. Lucy, who lived in Syracuse of Sicily, became devout in her faith and under the persecution of the Emperor Diocletian, was ordered to, by the governor of Syracuse, to sacrifice before an image of the emperor. And she refused, serving only her God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Blessed Trinity. And refusing to do so, the governor ordered her to be executed. But as her captors began to try to drag her off to her execution, God miraculously held her like a pillar that could not be moved. They used even oxen to try to drag her, but she was immovable. And so they built wood, rickets of wood all around her and tried to set her ablaze, and yet she was unharmed. And it took her being run through with a sword to cause her to meet her martyrdom. And as a result that many of the Sicilian people turned to Christ. St. Herman of Alaska, who while did not suffer martyrdom, was among the first Orthodox Christians from Russia who landed upon the shores of North America. And as we've heard Subdeacon talk about in his lecture series this past spring, St. Herman was instrumental in evangelizing the Aleut native people. And they are largely Orthodox to this day. Not because of just simply trying to evangelize with words, but rather St. Herman of Alaska was one who exhibited the love of Christ through his actions by establishing an orphanage there on Spruce Island where he lived, by advocating for the people who often suffered injustices at the other Russian immigrants to the land. St. Herman of Alaska was a white martyr in giving up his life, not through blood, but through service to the kingdom. And it is through him and through each of us that the world might know Christ, that the world may encounter those moments of holy encounter and knowing Christ. By the way, St. Herman of Alaska continues to demonstrate his intercession and his miraculous wonders to this day. When exploring Orthodoxy, prior to becoming Orthodoxy, I got the invitation to go meet Bishop Thomas at St. Andrew's Church in Lewis, Delaware. This was in October of 2008. And so I traveled over there, and after having attended my first Orthodox liturgy ever, I was invited back to the home of one of the parishioners. And the gentleman began to tell me the story of a priest friend of his who had traveled to Spruce Island, where St. Herman had his monastery. And he was there in Alaska on business. And so he ended up taking a helicopter ride, because it's very inaccessible, took a helicopter ride over to Spruce Island. And while there, the priest gathered up some of the dirt from the grave of St. Herman, and he took it home. He put it on a shelf and largely forgot about it. And one day his wife was cleaning up, dusting the items on the shelves, and she said to her husband, didn't you have dirt in this jar? And he said, yes. And he looked up to see that there it was no longer dirt, but it was some kind of oil. And so he opened this jar up, and immediately the room was filled with the fragrance of myrrh. This dirt had been transfigured into myrrh. And he began then to call, realizing a miracle had happened, he called his other priest friends, and they came over and distributed this oil to the other priests. And one of those priests was a man who was able to go in and anoint a man who was on his deathbed in the hospital, a man who was faithful in the church, but whose rest of the family had rejected God's grace. And by anointing that man with oil, not only did God revive him, but was able to use that experience in bringing that family to Christ. You see, God is doing a wondrous thing in our lives, in your life, that even in the filth and the dirt and the darkness that we face, God is transforming and transfiguring us into a glorious fragrance before Him and before the world, so that the world too, in its darkness, may know Christ who died for them. For it is in knowing Christ that we will truly know the God who loves us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.